How many of you were not here yesterday morning? Could I see your hand? Oh, my God. Okay. Well, what we're going to do, I'm going to do a quick review, okay, because we want to get you on the same trail with us, all right? So we're going to do a quick review, but I really encourage you to, if you want to watch it, it's already at Jim's website, jmmgrace.org, or is it com? jmmgrace.com, under the video section in archives. I like it because that camera makes me look thinner. Glory to God. It's a miracle of God. I'm telling you why. I mean, usually it's the other way, you know. It makes you look heavier. So. But I'm just going to do a quick review, a little quick synopsis here to get so. And plus, it's good for the rest of us. So I want to get our mind to going back down that path again. Then we're going to go a little bit farther. Is that okay with you? All right. So really, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews 1. And I'm just going to quote you some scriptures that we covered yesterday. And you can look these up later if you want to. One of them what really got me started on this path was a verse way back in Leviticus 19:19. And I remember reading it years ago when I first got born again. I was so hungry for God's Word. I mean, when Sue and I got radically saved. We were radical sinners, and then we got radically saved now. And boy, when the Spirit of God really come into me and the Holy Ghost come upon me, this Word that had always seemed so dull and I never could make my way through it, I mean, it was life to me. I wasn't understanding hardly anything I was reading, but it was still, I felt like I didn't eat it, I was going to die. I was like a starving man. Suddenly my money didn't mean anything to me. My career didn't really mean anything to me anymore. Just leave me alone and let me read my Bible. But it sure doesn't mean I was understanding very much of what I was reading. Even then, that first time through, I remember when I read this verse, I thought, what in the world? Why would God care about this? And you don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. It's Leviticus 19:19. And it's one of the commandments of God. He says to the Old Testament believer, he said, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. And just, you know, a natural man thinking naturally, and where I grew up, my dad's side were mostly farmers. My mom's side were mostly farmers. And I knew a lot about, I'd seen a lot about farming and everything. I said, why in the world would he care if you sowed a field and, you know, barley and wheat or oats and corn? What would it matter to him? Well, years and years later, and meditating the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost and starting to understand a few spiritual things, I began to understand it. See, the sower sows the Word. Where does he sow it? Sows it into your heart, doesn't he? See? And I began to understand, well, wait a minute, we're the field. You are the field. And what he wants in your heart is the unadulterated, pure Word of God. Not a mixture of truth, half-truth, and no truth. He wants us walking in the truth. He wants your field, picture a perfect harvest, no weeds, no tares, a perfect harvest of truth. Well, I don't have a problem seeing Jesus. I know his field was like that. I also know my field at present is not like that. Because what's happened to us, and I'll just speak from my experience, we have people who grew up all different ways. Sue grew up heathen. She didn't grow up in church, and really that was to her advantage. She didn't have a lot of stuff to unlearn like I did. I grew up in church, and I'm not belittling it really. I mean, those people love God. They're salt of the earth on their way to heaven, give you the short right off their back. But I remember those services. I mean, I went for years and years and years. And they would preach Christ crucified, boy. And I mean, you could get saved there. I mean, really, the anointing of God would come. And I'd see old hard-drinking, womanizing guys go to the altar. And man, you could watch their life. They would change. They'd become good family men and pillars of the community. And no more gambling and drinking, you know. So you'd go to one of those churches, and on that Sunday, you'd hear the truth, and glory to God, there was good seed sown into your field. And you come back the very next Sunday, and they'd start quoting out of, say, Romans, you know, where there's none righteous, no, not one, you know. And he just, and he'd point like that, and to me, you know, it looked like that finger was coming right towards me. I said, oh God, I'm not righteous, I'm not righteous. And there's poison coming out of their lips, and I would win, you know. Not knowing, I didn't know the Bible well enough to know, and I don't think he knew. That really, Paul was quoting from the prophet of the Old Testament, describing the condition of the natural man before he saved. We're all born lost. We're all born that way. That sin nature that came into Adam and Eve, that was passed down generation to generation to generation. And it's true. The natural born man, there's not one born righteous. No, not one. But I didn't know that then. And so what was happening, the way they were teaching it was mingling my field. One week I'm righteous, God loves me, I'm saved. The next week I'm not righteous, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, and it's a miracle if he would ever hear my prayer. Well, that's, you know, and then we wonder why we don't walk like Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. Well, we're the whole church is a mingled field. Well, I used the analogy yesterday of an archaeology. See, there is no new truth. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the truth was laid out in the first century by Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and then the first apostles, they laid out the truth. We're not trying to discover any new truth. There is no new truth. But the truth that they laid out, after 2,000 years, we've had just religion is just heaped wood, hay, and stubble. 2,000 years worth of rubble on top of those foundation stones. So Dave and Jim and I and everyone that's on this path, you know, that spending time meditating the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost, we really are kind of like archaeologists. We're digging down through 2,000 years of rubble. And every now and then, glory to God, there's another foundation stone. It's truth. We're not going to pile any wood, hay, and stubble on it either. We're going to polish it off and hold it up for the world to see. And we're going to walk in that path. And we're going to walk like he said we'd walk, doing the same works. Well, we're on that journey. Well, now yesterday, you don't have to turn there again. We started this series. We're going to try and unmingle some of us. See, how do I say this? The church right now is a mixture of grace and law. We are, the whole church is a mixture. Even those of us who have been at this a while, and you think, yes, I have, how long have you been at, we should have a, you know, a badge, attending the prayer center for 18 years, you know. But then really, you know, no, I don't want to have that either because I'm not walking in enough power, you know. But, see, I thank God for where we've come. My understanding is so different than it was with the day that we walked through the doors of that church. But just, I love the honesty of Pastor Dave Robertson. He says, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. There's obviously a lot of things we don't understand yet. Otherwise, we would be walking in the revival. It's not like God's withholding it. He's pouring all that he can through every person all the time. Well, so let's work on unmingling us this week. You got that? Well, so you don't have to turn here. This is a review from yesterday, and I'm going to finish this in about 5 minutes. How many have faith for that? No faith. Nobody, not a single person raised their hand, not one. You know me too well. Oh, glory to God. Thank you for lying to me, my brother. Hallelujah. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Anyway. Yesterday we compared, I had you go back to Genesis 17:9. We wanted to look at this part of the covenant. I'm just going to read it, a portion of it. I want you to see how serious this was when God made this covenant with Abraham. So I'm going to read quickly Genesis 17:9 through 14. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. This is not a spiritual application. God is talking about a fleshly application. He's making it real clear. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. How long? For an everlasting covenant. And just to show you how serious God was about this, verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And when he says that's a nice way of saying that his soul shall be cut off from my people, he shall be put to death. Most of you know later on when Moses didn't circumcise his son. What happened there? He had to circumcise him, didn't he? All right. Now, then I had you turn to Galatians. Now, is that serious? Did God stutter? I mean, he made it real clear, did he not? How about words like everlasting covenant? And if you don't do this, you're going to be put to death. I mean, serious. Then I had you turn to Galatians 6:15. You don't need to turn there either. This is all review. Now, here's Paul, who probably knew the Old Testament better than any man alive in his day. Pharisee of the Pharisees, started memorizing the Pentateuch at the age of 3, I believe it was, maybe 3. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize it by heart. Yet that same man, after he understood the revelation of Christ, he wrote Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." No wonder the Jews tried to stone Paul everywhere that he went. Everywhere he went, they're going, "Why, how can you, can't you read, Paul? Can't you read what God said to Abraham? This is an everlasting covenant. What's wrong with you?" Yeah. How can God say through Paul, hundreds, thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, something completely opposite that he said to Abraham? How could he do it? There's only one way that it could happen. That covenant had to no longer be in effect. What? Now they're going to stone Gary. Now let me read to you some things. This summarizes yesterday's message pretty good. See, the only way Paul can truthfully say that it no longer matters whether you're circumcised or not is if that covenant between God and Abraham is no longer in effect. And that is precisely the case. When Jesus said, hanging on the cross, "It is finished," he was referring to the Abrahamic covenant in all that pertains to it, including the law of Moses. Paul says in Galatians 6:15, the only thing that matters now, are you a new creature? Have you been born again? What matters now is that you belong to a new species of human that did not exist before. Just as all were dead in Adam, so now they all are alive who are in Christ. Now get this phrase. The law of Moses was never given to your species. Now, if that impacts your brain, you know, if something in your brain goes, "Let me chew for a minute, let me," that shows you were mingled. The very fact, when I wrote this, I went, "Mingled." Praying in the Holy Ghost, he's trying to unmingle our field. So continuing on here, the still review. God had asked Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, on the altar. Just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son's chest, God looked at his heart and he saw that he was really going to do it. So he told Abraham to not kill Isaac. But God considered the sacrifice of Abraham's son as an accomplished fact because of the willingness he saw in Abraham's heart. On the cross, Abraham's covenant partner, God, is offering up his only son as a sacrifice. And when Jesus died, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled. Abraham had offered up his only son, and now God had offered up his only son. It is finished. The same Paul, if you want to see this in your Bible, you can look to Romans 2. Keep Hebrews 1. Just two verses. You can look it up later. Hebrews 2, verses 28 and 29. See, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God made a natural covenant with Abraham. And I'm going to say it again this way, it helps. You know why God chose Abraham in the first place? One of the reasons. Well, it wasn't because Abraham was out in the desert praying, oh God, I want to start a religion. Help me start a religion. Oh God, I want to start a religion. Abraham wasn't interested in starting any religion. What did Abraham want? He wanted a child born of his own body, born of his own loins. Here he's getting to be an old man. We could go back and read it, but he says, well, God, you've given me no heir. Sarah and I have been married a long time. We've never had any children. You know, when a man gets older, he starts thinking about his inheritance. You know, he's going to leave. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He's thinking, well, who am I going to leave this to? You've given me no heir. So I've got a servant that's really been like a son to me in the house. His name's Eleazar. It looks like he's going to wind up being my heir. And God says, no, he will not be your heir. See, God looked at his heart and saw that he wanted a son born of his own loins. Now the thing of it is, God, he wanted children on earth born of his own spirit. So he goes, now Abraham, you want children born of your body? Abraham, I want children born of my spirit. Perhaps you and I should make a covenant together. The end result, you'll get the children you want. And eventually, I'll get the children I want. And I'll have children once more on earth who are born of my spirit. Hello, children. Now see, that's why the Bible talks about believers. We are really joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now see, I grew up in a family business. My dad ran a construction business for years and years and years, and I worked in it also. And, I worked right along with the rest of the employees. In fact, if anything, the boss's son had to work harder than the rest of them just to show I wasn't being shown favoritism to. Trust me, I was shown no favoritism. But see, I you do find out after years and years of that, I'd work right out there with the rest of them in the digging ditches and pouring concrete. Now, if you've never had the joy of pouring concrete in the hot Oklahoma sun in August when it's about 106 degrees and the humidity's so high, you don't have to do anything. You can just go stand under a shade tree, just stand there doing nothing, and sweat will drip off your fingers. I mean, it's humid and it's hot. But see, the difference is, at the end of the day, all those other employees, the servants, could I say it that way? They all went to their home. But I got to go home and sit down and eat at Daddy's table. I'm an heir. See? Now that mingled field, we're about half believe we're servants, half believe we're children. And really, what he's trying to get us to be is like the son, who was absolutely God's. God was his father, Jesus. He is my father, but he is the son who serves. I must be about my father's business. But all the time, fully aware, I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels, and He would send them, see. When are we going to start getting that kind of mentality? All right. In Hebrews 1. If you haven't found Hebrews 1 by now, just look on with somebody else. Okay. As the Lord has been dealing with me on this, on a mingled seed, I think, well, you know, everybody starts off. I started off with strongholds that Sue didn't start off with because I'd been taught a lot of wrong things in church. So I felt like for the first 2 or 3 years I was climbing up out of the basement. I believed a lot of stuff that was wrong. Sue pretty well got to start on the ground floor. Okay. But see, I don't care what culture you come from. You're going to have carryover in your thoughts from that culture. Well, when the Lord was, you know, I'm going, well, okay, I understand. How do we get rid of this mingled seed? He said, well, the number one book on that is the book of Hebrews. Now you think about it. The key to understanding the book of Hebrews is the title itself. Yeah. Who is the book written to? Well, it's written to people in the first century who grew up. These people grew up really under both covenants. They grew up as a child under the law of Moses, and Jesus hadn't come yet. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been crucified. There was only one thing available to them, and that was the law of Moses and the Abrahamic covenant, and that's all they knew. And so they knew about the sacrifices. They knew if you sinned, well, you've got to bring a lamb, or you've got to bring the heave offering, or they knew, they were taught all of that, and that's what they grew up with. Now, you think about the job of the writer of the book of Hebrews, which we're not told who it is. Most people think it was Paul. I don't know. But I do know this. We don't have to know. If we had to know, God would have told us. But whoever wrote this, Paul or whoever it was, of all the writers in the New Testament, I think they had the hardest job. Because they had to take a group of people who grew up under the law of Moses, which was genuinely a covenant with God. This is not like, you know, but yesterday we look at the Ephesians. They grew up believing in the great goddess Diana, which was just a devil. You know. But these people grew up under a legitimate covenant with God. But they lived during the transition. The end of one covenant. See, it doesn't say he is the mediator of two covenants. We're going to get, that's in Hebrews. We're headed there. It doesn't say he is the mediator of two covenants. No, he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. He's not the mediator of the other one. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Now, we'll get there before the week is out. Okay? But now, understanding this book, the writer of this book has to go to somebody. You talk about strongholds. You talk about taught legitimate truth about God, a genuine covenant with God. And now, this writer has to convince them, you're not in that covenant anymore. There is a whole new covenant now. And I've got to get you over to believing this. Well, this group of people were Christians. They were Jewish people, grew up under the law of Moses. Somebody came and preached Christ and Him crucified. And they got born again. And they've come over now into the Christian faith, but during that first century, I mean tremendous pressure is being put on them to go back under the law of Moses. I can just see those rabbis, you know, with the black outfits and the hat and the curls and I don't know what all the, and they look, those long white beards, I mean, they look authoritative, you know, and I can just hear them thundering, who are you to forsake the God of your fathers? We know who Moses is. We know God spoke to Moses. Who are you to switch guts? Just throw all that away and believe in this Jesus. We don't even know where He's from. You need to repent. You need to give that up and come back. And not only that, physical pressure was put on them too. Sometimes, even today, I mean, I can't imagine how prevalent it was in the first century, but even today sometimes in a Jewish family where a child, a son, becomes a Christian, they'll hold a mock funeral. Say, if you're going to go that way, you're no son of mine. The inheritance I was going to give you, that's going to go to your brothers. They were banned from going to the best schools. They were banned from the best jobs. I mean, they We're going to, you can read it later in the latter part of the book, how they suffered affliction for Christ's sake. So the pressure is on them to quit believing in Jesus. Let's say it another way. Quit trusting in the blood of the Lamb to save them and to go back to the law of Moses. The whole book is about that. You got that? It was a great day when the Holy Spirit opened up verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Now, when I get to the end of the revelation, I'll say stop. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Stop. That's the whole book. You either believe that. If you believe that, then you're going to trust in His sacrifice. You're going to believe what Jesus said. What did He say in John 17? Father, I have finished the work that You gave Me. I have given the words to them that You gave for Me to say. Truth came by Jesus. And if you believe what He said, if you believe He is the Son of God, you're not going to go back to the law of Moses. That's the whole book right there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, you'll believe what He said and you'll trust in His blood. But if you don't, then you're going to go back to the law of Moses. Have you got that? Now, when I was, since I've been meditating the book of Hebrews, He has me do it in a way that I'd never done it before. And be honest with you, I have never paid that much attention to the book of Hebrews. I mean, I love parts of it, you know, because we were all, those of us that got our start in the faith camp. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Some of my favorite passages, and those have saved my life, literally. Most of you know I was diagnosed with terminal cancer back in 1990, given 6 months to live. That's been a long 6 months. The year 2010, I'm still preaching, glory to God. But it was just those kind of verses. I mean, just that much of the Word of God got us through. Praise God. Well, now, when He started talking to me about this is the number one book. The writer of this book probably had the most difficult job in all of the New Testament. Getting people who were trained in a true covenant of God to renew their mind, to understand they're part of a whole new covenant now. Man, my appreciation for this book has gone way up. So I began assimilating it again. I had assimilated it years before. What does assimilate mean? You need to get Pastor Dave Roberson's series, How to Assimilate the Word of God. And I also recommend Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, the big set, not the little one. I like the big one. Okay. Because when I can't teach on that today, but it's basically where you just read the book 30 times, a minimum, 30 times. Not necessarily trying to get revelation knowledge out of it at that point. If you don't understand what a word means, you can look up the meaning of the word, but for God's sake, don't read the commentary. Okay, just get the definition. And then, pray. Just pray, and let the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Well, in the process of this, He began showing it to me this way. See, because we Gentiles, we didn't grow up under the law. I mean, you know, you haven't been thundered on from the pulpit about what kind of sheep to bring on what day and all of those little nuances of the law and the meal offering and the heave offering and all the other offerings and all of that kind of stuff. That hasn't been put into us Gentiles. So in our mind, it's not that big a thing, see. So the way the Lord did it to me, did it for me to help me start really understanding this book. For teaching purposes, let's all go back to the first century. Okay? We were all Hebrews. We all grew up under the Jewish law. That's what we grew up under. Understanding the law of Moses, we were taught every Saturday. Is that when they meet? Anyway, we were taught about the law and everything pertaining to it. And if you'll allow me, let's make this area right here represent the temple. Okay, this is where the outer court, the inner court, This is, you know, in there is the Holy of Holies. The curtain there, I mean, you know, you could come into the outer court and there was a lot of ministry in that inner court, but boy, that Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us the curtain that separated that Holy of Holies was 4 inches thick. I don't know how they did that. A curtain 4 inches thick. And one thing you knew now, little Jewish person growing up under the law, you don't dare go in there. I mean, you don't dare go in that place. Even the high priest only went once a year. And boy, if you'll read all of the rituals and the washings and the sacrifices and the repentings that he had to do, and he better not go in there without blood either. So they would tie a little rope around his ankle and have little bells on his, pomegranate bells on his robe. Why? Well, if they can hear the little bells tinkling once he goes in there, they know he's still alive. The bells quit, and you hear a thud. What's the rope for? Drag him out. Next! Basically, that's what it was. You know, who's, I'll let the volunteers rush, don't you? But anyway. But only the point is, only the high priest, and only once a year, could go in there. And boy, you better be it. Sparkly clean. You got that? All right. So, all of a sudden, Christ comes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's crucified on the cross. It is finished. Gives up the ghost. People receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now you've got people on earth who are born of God's Spirit. And they come and they preach to you one day. And they say, look, the covenant that God made with Moses has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ is that lamb. You know all those lambs that have been offered for all these years? They were pointing to the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And He shed His blood for you. And if you'll put your trust in Him, there is no more sacrifice. You don't sacrifice and bring lambs anymore. He is the Lamb. And I'm just barely touching on the things that had to be taught to them for them to understand. But that's basically it. So, now understand, so you're a little Jewish person. You've always come to the temple. That's where you worship. But then you get saved. And you really understand that Jesus is the Lamb that has shed His blood. Can you come back on Monday and offer a sheep? That's why they couldn't worship at the temple anymore. There was a separation. You know, it's the book of Hebrews that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Isn't that in the book of Hebrews? I think it is. Anyway. Thank you. That's the reason why. They couldn't go just continue going to the temple and continue with that. They had to. They began having little house meetings. I'm sure it began that way. Maybe not. I mean, there was 5,000 saved in one message and 3,000 saved in another message. But they had to meet somewhere. So what's happening now? You've got two things going on. Understand that the temple worship continued. Even while these Christians, people are getting born again and they're having fellowship at other places. You've got that? Previews of coming attractions. Just put it in your mind now. What are you going to do with your tithe? Going on. Previews of coming things. All right. Now, with that kind of thinking in mind now, this little letter, you're huddled over here with these little Christians and there's persecution going on. That camp thinks you're crazy. That camp thinks you've lost your ever-loving mind. They think you're heretics. They think you're wrong. But now watch this. See, God gave great witness. Do you remember what happened on the day that Jesus died when He gave up the ghost? Do you remember what happened to that curtain? That curtain was ripped, into the holiest of holies. It says that curtain was ripped in two from the top. It's important. From the top to the bottom. Some angel came. And this was no wimpy angel. Can't you see it? Got that curtain, ripped that thing apart. Why? For the whole world to see. See, what did Jesus prophesy to them before? He said, your house is left unto you desolate. And the day that curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, the whole world could see in there, and God had departed. God no longer lived in a temple. made with hands. God was now living in temples made without hands. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We've been more mingled. I can tell by the reaction. We've been more mingled than we think. See, I mean, God made it clear. Look, world, look. What my son prophesied is true. All these centuries I've lived behind this curtain. My presence has been in Israel. Now look, they have rejected my son. I have rejected this house. Come and look. And it was ripped open for the whole world to see. Now, in my meditation time, my own private meditation time, I wonder how long. I bet it didn't take very long for the religious leaders to get a whole bunch of seamstresses in there. They've got to sew it back up. Now, don't think they didn't. They had to. They had to if they're going to keep on with their religion and reject the truth. They've got to make the people believe he's still there, or otherwise there's no reason to offer the sacrifices on that brazen altar. Good point. Don't think they didn't sew that thing back up. They had to. Otherwise, you're going to come in and offer a sacrifice to God going, wait a minute, I can see in there. Wait a minute, I'm taking my lamb back home. He's not there. They had to. All right. Now, this kind of meditation, as he put me in this camp of the Hebrews, and starting to try and understand now what really happened, and how we have been so delivered. He does not want us trying to walk in two covenants. Yet you know and I know that even in some of the best churches, I'm going to say, hopefully not in any of my sermons, but probably. I wonder how much mingling there still is because of my own flawed understanding of how free we really are. See, you've got to get it straight. He is the mediator, not of two covenants. He is the mediator of one covenant. So let's go back now to the writer of Hebrews. I got to stay pretty close with my notes for today, or scriptures. One thing that this writer emphasizes again and again and again, the writer of Hebrews, and you know that he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, when the Holy Spirit repeats himself once or twice, it's important. When he repeats himself five times within two or three chapters, he's trying to make a point. So are you open to Hebrews? Go to Hebrews 5, verse 6. I'm just going to show you something. As he saith also in another place, I still hear the pages turning. I want you to see it in your Bible. Hebrews 5, 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Come on down to verse 10. Called of God and high priest, what? After the order of Melchizedek. There's that same wording. Go to chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. Oh, excuse me. Did I do all five? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. I must have missed one. Oh, well, verse 17. Thank you. There it is. Thank you, my brother. I knew there was five of them. Hebrews 7:17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Five times in three chapters, the exact same wording, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know of any other place where it is repeated word for word five times in three chapters. The Holy Spirit, this is important, and I'd hardly ever heard anything on it my whole life. One of the few messages I'd ever heard on anything about Melchizedek was by Pastor Jim. And he did one within the last year or two called, Who Was This Melchizedek? Who was he anyway? Because a lot of churches, and I'd heard it too, a lot of them say that, well, Melchizedek, you know, he was actually the pre-incarnate Christ. He was, because it talks about him not having beginning of days and end of days and all that kind of stuff. Well, so, yeah, it must have been the pre-incarnate Christ. So Jim did an excellent job like Jim always does. See, Jim, he is my favorite. Now, Dave is my pastor. But Dave is not a pure teacher. He is a pastor teacher. Well, so is Jim. Let's see, how am I going to get out of this? They have different methods, okay? Jim is the best line upon line teacher that I know. The way he teaches is different than the way Dave teaches by revelation. I'm kind of a mixture of the two, if you want to know the truth of it. I'm not as line upon line as Jim, and I'm not quite as out there as Dave. I'm somewhere in the middle. But when I really want to know what the Bible says about something, if Jim Martin has done a series on it, if you haven't heard his, for example, he's got six tapes on water baptism. 6 hours of teaching on water baptism. I mean, you're going to see every verse, and if there's a reference to the Old Testament, you're going to go to that verse, and if there's a historical content, you're going to get the historical content. And I mean, by the time Jim gets done with you, you just go, I surrender. That's what the Word says. That's it. That's it. There's no question. There's no escape. He's got you completely boxed by the Word. You know, that's it. Okay? Well, Jim, he did an excellent job on that. By the time he got done, there's no way you can believe that this Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Is it still working? Okay. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's go back and look at, we're just barely going to get to touch on this today, I think. Go back to Genesis somewhere. It's all good. And I'll find it. I don't really have this in my notes, but I see it in my spirit, so we gotta go there. So y'all help me find it where Abraham rescued Lot and the rest of them. Thank you very much. Genesis 14. Hallelujah. All right. Most of you know this story that Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And these kings came and did warfare, and they won. And they took away all the inhabitants thereof and all the goods. So Abraham, when he heard about it, he took himself, and I love this, 318 of his household servants. How many of you guys have 318 household servants? I mean, you know, Abraham really was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He just had his own army. He says, I don't need an army. I got my own army. Thank you very much. So he goes and he does warfare. And we know really it wasn't him and his army, it was God who gave him the deliverance. And so they win and they bring everybody back, including Lot and all the riches, you know. And so they're having kind of a celebration. So let's pick it up here in verse 18, Genesis 14, 18. And here's what we're about to read is the entire knowledge, the entire incident, the only incident that we have about Melchizedek. It's not very long. 10 verses. No, well, from 18 to 24. So let's read it. It's short enough. We can read this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now notice, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Boy, that's a good title for God, isn't it? I like that. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him, that's Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. This little segment right here, that's it. That's the story that we have of Melchizedek. Now let's see what we know about him. Let's just find a few things. First off, Melchizedek is not related by blood to Abraham. Here in the book of Hebrews in a minute, the writer of Hebrews says, now let's consider how great this man is. And see, to the Jewish mind, to the Hebrews reading this letter, there is no greater than Abraham. I mean, Abraham. Yet the writer of Hebrews says, but wait a minute, the patriarch Abraham, even he gave tithes to Melchizedek, and it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham. And without any argument, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So what's he saying? This Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Can you imagine how that sounded to the Hebrew mind? Now think about it this way. Melchizedek is not related at all by blood. And I'm going to say it in a way that it's going to hit you like it hit them. They're living at this point in the land of Canaan. Melchizedek was a Gentile king in the land of Canaan. And the writer of Hebrews has got to convince these people Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. I mean, they're about ready to run him out of town now. What? What? That's what it says. We're going to get to it here later. So all we know is, now notice also two things here. Melchizedek, king of Salem. And at the end of the verse, it says he was the priest. Now, I don't know if you know this. Levites, who came later under the Mosaic, or let's say it this way, the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, Levites were not permitted to be kings. But right on the other hand, any of the other tribes could be a king, but they weren't allowed to be priests. But see this first one. Oh, and by the way, this is one of those things we're praying in the Holy Ghost. Sue can tell you. I woke up startled. I had to go check my computer to find it out. I heard the Holy Ghost say, right here in verse 18, where it says, he was the priest of the Most High God. I've been meditating on that, and the Holy Ghost told me just as I was waking up, that's the first time the word priest is found in the Bible. And I went, it is? I had no idea. I went in there and did I got it on the computer. Sure enough. Y'all, the Holy Ghost knows the Bible. What causes that kind of thing to happen? Meditation, prayer, activating the teacher. You know? I'm not that smart. I didn't even know that one. It is? Had to go in there and find out for myself. So the very first time that the word priest is used in the Bible, it's a type, as we'll know in next service probably, it's a type of the coming one. A type of our great high priest, who is also our king. And in Revelations it says, he has made us kings and priests. Now see, this kind of thinking, even that right there, to the little Hebrew guy who grew up under the law, and you don't dare go to that, on the other side of that curtain. And one thing for sure, I know I'm not a priest and I never will be a priest. I was born from the tribe of Judah. Or I was born from the tribe of whatever, or God forbid you're a Gentile. I mean, there's no way you could ever be priest or a king. Yet in this new covenant, they're starting to believe. Now, wait a minute. In this new covenant, which is established upon better promises, under the old covenant, I could never be a priest of God. I could never be a king. But under this new covenant, which is established upon better promises, he has made me both a priest and a king. Perhaps I'll keep reading this letter of Hebrews. Perhaps there's more to this than I have been told, you know. Now, the only other places that I could find in the whole Bible where the name Melchizedek is used, in Hebrews, when it says in another place it is written, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that's in Psalms 110 and verse 4. Well, let's see, where do we go? We've only got about 5 minutes. I don't want to get too far into this. Put on my son de la blastura. Okay, let's do it like this. When he does that, I'm... Because he knows a teacher will just keep going, you know. The purpose of this week is to get the mixture out of our field. By the time we leave here, you're going to be pretty well ruined. For all those preachers that are going to try and put you back under the law. In any way. And hopefully beyond there, you're going to be pretty well ruined for the devil to put you back under condemnation. See, as long as we go around half believing who we are, half believing the covenant we're in, well, you know, it's going to be really hard to walk as he walked, talk as he talked, have the same results that he had. Yet that is exactly what he gave his life for. He didn't give his life to start a new religion. God didn't, Abraham wasn't out in the desert going, I want to start a new religion. And God wasn't in heaven going, I want to start a religion. Both of them wanted family. Now, the church world, I'll say it that way, has done a real good job of trying to make, yes sir, I saw the picture again. Just like those I know that they hired seamstresses to sew up that curtain. What were they doing? They're making religion. They're making religion, something that's not true. And the church world as a whole has done that very thing to us. Got us convinced we're in some kind of religion. When the truth is, you're not, real Christianity is not a religion at all. Real Christianity is a family. God is your father. You are his child. The price has been totally paid. You are free. You are a new, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the best translation there, you are a new species. You are not even a child of Adam anymore, only your body is. See, God left us in these earth suits. It's camouflage. These sons of Adam, they see you walking down the street. You look just like them. They think you're the same species. They don't know you're an alien invader from another world. You are. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're a product of the second man, the last Adam. You don't have that same nature, but you do have, your flesh is from Adam, and they think, oh, you're just like them. No, you're not. But religion has made you think you are. They've put you in a religion for Adam, the first one, instead of life from Christ. We've got to learn who we are, where we're from, why we're here, then how to fellowship and cooperate with the Holy Ghost so that we can do the same works he did. We have an inheritance. I told you yesterday, I gave a little example from my granddaughter Lily. I mean, she just, all she has to do is smile and my day is made, you know. Same with my grandson, Cole. I know how I feel about them. And I get to thinking, if God feels about us at all, in any measure, the same way I feel about my grandchildren, people, we are living way below our inheritance. He has so much more for us, we've hardly touched what he has. But I'm hoping this week to have our fields stripped of a lot of wrong seed that will be no longer mingled, but pure. Amen?